life. I will honor it today as this word brings life to my spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. But I do want to thank you for being, for coming out today. I mean, you know, just think if I would have got up this morning and said, I don't know if I want to go to church this morning. What you think would happen? You know, it's like, Lord, let's get there and just see what you're going to do. Just see what you're going to do. Amen. You know, Jesus is the answer to all our problems, people. All our problems, everything. Not just problems, but just everything. As we, you know, that song that we sang, I hope you enjoyed it. I thought it was really appropriate for, because I'm using it as a basis for today's sermon and going into that Jesus is the only answer, people. You know, we can look to all things in society and we can try to rely maybe on government, self, other things. But you know what? Those things can maybe put a little bit of a band-aid on problems and situations. But in the end, the only real solution, which means the only solution, is Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary's cross. Jesus is the answer. You know, the first that I know of, the first guy that sang that song was Andre Crouch. Y'all know who that is? Andre Crouch. Now, I didn't realize as I was researching and looking at things about this song that he passed away this year. I didn't know. And, you know, I didn't realize that he was also a writer, and he sang, and he did lyrics and all this stuff. But he also pastored, him and his sister pastored, the church that his mother and father founded and started. And so they pastored, or co-pastored, if you want to say, the church. And I'm not sure, I don't remember exactly what city. But, you know, they pastored that church. But, you know, my heart, when I read that he passed away, it's like I did, oh. But then I know where he's at, and, you know, he wouldn't want to come back. He's with the Lord and Savior. And so, you know, God grants sometimes, or many a times, many songs and lyrics and just all kinds of things to God's people. But it's also sad on our part when they pass away, because we know that's an end of that era. An end for us upon the earth as far as right now. And they're with God. So we will never get anything more from them. So, you know what that means? When you find some godly people, you should try to glean everything you can from them, because you most of the time they are an older generation and they won't be with us long. So you try to get with them and learn those things that God has put in their hearts and put in their spirits. And so you gain those things from them, because one day they will be gone before us. You know, before you and I. And so we try to get those things, to put it in our hearts, so that maybe we can learn from them and we don't make the mistakes that they have made. And helps us to avoid those pitfalls and those ditches. But also it helps us to understand what God has given unto them by the Spirit of the Lord, wisdom and understanding of the Word of God, to draw from them and draw what the Spirit of God has given them. So if God grants you the ability to have these people in your life, and I'm sure everyone has, glean from them and get the knowledge that they have of the Word of God. You know, I know we sang that song, Jesus is the Answer. And, you know, we can look at society. We can look, we don't have to look far. We can look in our own town or city, Kaplan, Gaydon, Vermilion Parish, and we can see many devastating things. I'm sure being on the council, you see many things in Gaydon. I'm sure you see where there are many things we hear of in Kaplan that are very disturbing, and we know it's not good from here. We know it. I mean, no rocket scientist has to say, you know, that things are okay. I looked up a few things and I thought, Lord, how devastating this is. In America, there are 17.6 million people, that means 1 in 12 adults, who suffer from alcohol abuse. Now, that's not counting just people that drink casually. They're talking about alcohol abuse. What they're saying is they're alcoholics. In America today, or this is probably a couple of years, maybe a year or so old, maybe 2 years, there are at least 17.6 million people today that are alcoholics. That means they drink from the time they get up, most of them, to the time they go to bed. When they get their paychecks, they spend all their money on it. They leave out very important things of their families because of the addiction that rages on the inside of them. 17.6 million. That's a lot of people. Now, that's not including just casual drinkers that drink maybe once, twice, three times a week or whatever. That's 131 million people that are 12 and older in the U.S. drink alcohol. 131 million people in America drink alcohol. We can look at, and you know, you might say, oh Lord, when I was looking this up, I was getting depressed. Thinking, oh my God, you know. Can you imagine 131 people? Because we look at all the things in our society just in Vermilion Parish. What festival doesn't have alcohol? And they just trump it up like nothing. But how many people have left these things and have killed other people? Or killed themselves? Or went home and did some stuff to their spouses that wasn't good? Or to their children? It's horrible. And yet we as a society, we've almost accepted this as a normal thing. Because it's trumped up. Look at the commercials. Look at the things that it's built up as a great thing to drink. 22 million Americans 12 and older use illegal drugs. That's 9% of the population of America. Now, 22 million Americans. That's not talking about outside our borders. And this is, I bet you this is very conservative. 22 million people, 12 and older, use illegal drugs. That's not counting the legal drugs. Now, I'm not saying, hey, look, sometimes we need medicine, you know. Sometimes we don't take care of ourselves and we have high blood pressure and we have low blood pressure and all this stuff. And we have to take that. That's no, okay, I hate to say normal, but illegal drugs. I know I've kind of shared this maybe before, but I've seen so many illegal drugs on the street of all kinds of things walking on my routes. You might see it too on the rural routes. I don't know. I've seen people rolling up joints. And even asked if I wanted to. Oh, no, no, no. Not ashamed. Seeing people do drug deals right in front of me. Not ashamed. That's sad. And it's all illegal. If it was legal, it'd be in the drugstore. You know? All illegal stuff. 22 million Americans on that stuff. Illegal drugs of all kinds. Coming from all over the world. Produced here and all over the world that could cause havoc upon our children, grandchildren, ourselves, if something happens and we take it or whatever. I mean, you don't know what's in that stuff. And I know probably you know of some of maybe your children and grandchildren and all this stuff, and people we just know that have taken all this stuff. 17 million Americans, 12 and under, use tobacco of some kind. 70 million. I mean, that's a lot. That's a lot. One is too much. 15 to 20 million adults have gambling addictions. That's a lot of people. And that's very conservative. Let me get off of the negative. Because there's a lot of problems. We know it. I don't have to convince you. You don't have to convince me. I know it. There's a lot of stuff. But I do know, as many problems as we have, and we're just talking about America, that the only solution, not one of these solutions, not one of a kind, but the only solution is Jesus and what he did at Calvary's cross. That's all. Religion can't help you. Society can't help you. Government can't help us. They can try. And they're trying because they spend a lot of money on stuff. Our money. Self, we really can't even overcome those things. And that, you know, I name those things, but that's just because a lot of people know that. There's all kind of other stuff. We can't, you know, people really can't even help us. There's only one solution. And as a church, as a body of believers, we have to herald it out that the only solution is Jesus. That Jesus is the answer. Not one of the answers, but he is the only answer. The only answer. That as we surrender to him, he comes in and lives in our lives, and we surrender to him, and he gives us the power and the ability, because he overcame those things that I just mentioned. He has overcome those things and can give us the ability to overcome those things. You might say, well, and I've learned this to be true. Those things that I mentioned and all kind of, you know, we can name all kind of stuff. That's not just in the world out there. But it's in the house of the living God that people are struggling with. And the ones that are born again, they're struggling with those things. And they've asked God for help. And they've done this, but we know they're struggling. Just as they are struggling out there with no answer, they're struggling in the house of God with an answer. But we know that God paid the price through his son. And we have to ask faith in the living God, trusting in him, that he will help us to overcome those things and to bring victory in every aspect of our lives. The answer lies in each and every one of us. And his name is Jesus. John 14:6 says this. And we have the answer for the world. We have the answer for the church. But John 14:6 says this. You have that scripture? It says, it talks about that Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. It says this, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now Jesus, keep that scripture up. Jesus said this. He said, look, I'm the way. He didn't say I'm one of the ways. He didn't say I'm one of the many thousands ways. He spoke to them and he said, look, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. No man goeth to the Father except through me. That's why prayers, the scriptures, and let me tell you this. It's not 100% wrong, but sometimes we need to tweak our prayers and hit the bullseye. The bullseye is that we pray to the Father. You might say, well, what about Jesus? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Remember the Our Father prayer? What did Jesus say? Disciples pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thine will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. He didn't say, now we know this. There are three, but yet one. He didn't say, pray to me. Our Father, or he didn't say our Jesus. He said our Father. He's saying my Father and disciples, your Father. We're to pray to him through me. We're to go to him. Now you might say, well, what about when people say Jesus? You know, praying to Jesus. It's not necessarily 100% wrong, but the scripture says to hit it right all the time and to do it right, we're to go to the Father. The Father, the Father. We're to go to him and say, Father, I come to you in your precious Son's name and what he did at Calvary's cross. And let me tell you, as the Father sitting upon his throne, and it's us that's calling upon him, and we say, Father, I come to you in the precious name of your Son Jesus, you get the attention of the Father. I've heard people say this. Praying to the Holy Spirit. You don't pray to the Holy Spirit. You don't do it. It's not correct. You pray to the Father through the Son. And the Father grants the Holy Spirit to get the job done. He grants the Holy Spirit to work and do what we've been praying about, if it's according to his will. Thine will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you see, pray to the Father in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And that seals the deal, people, if it's according to the word of God. See, Jesus is the answer, and God has, the Father has granted unto us that Jesus is the answer to all problems. And he is, because he is the door. He is the access to the Father. He is the key that opens up the door. And we should not forget that. But we pray to the Father and what he has given unto us, how he's given us his Son, and he's given us his Son to die upon the cross for us, that we look to him continuously. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We have to be a body of believers that will stand on the promises of God and not back down to the pressures of the enemy. We have to be a body of believers, the church of the living God, that will stand up and not back down from the pressures of the world, to be formed and to believe what they say is right or wrong. But we need to be conformed by the promises of God, which are what? His word. That's the promises of God. They are yes and amen. The word of God is yes and amen to his people. That we need to be conformed by him, because Jesus is the answer. Look, and I know I didn't mention this, and I wish I would have looked it up, because I don't know the statistics on this. But the suicide rate. Don't raise your hand. Please don't. But I wonder, in the church, as a body of believers in the church, how many people have considered suicide? Don't raise your hand. Because probably everybody in this place. Because you get to a place where you think, I can't go on. But Jesus is the answer. But I wonder. I bet you it's just as high in the church as it is in the world, just about. Maybe not. Maybe it's a little less, I hope. But it should be none. But the old Slewfoot is out there, and he's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. But we had the answer. We had the answer. We had the answer. And the answer is Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary's cross to relieve all the depression and the pain and the agony and the heartache. All those things that the devil tries to put in the path of God's people. How God can come in and change those things in our lives and bring help to us and bring pleasure to us and bring us relief and help that we need in our lives. I want to read this scripture to you. Look at this. It says, you. Now, who is he talking to? Okay, let's bring it down to today. He's talking to us. He's talking to you. You. You are the light of the world. What? Just stop right there. There's a period. Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because they all helped men write the word of God, the promises of God in us. And he's saying this to us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, the first part. He says this, you are the light of the world. Can you imagine God is thinking of you as the light of the world? Can you imagine he's thinking of me as the light of the world? Now you might say, well, what do you mean? You are the light of, yes, we are the bearers of the light that God has put in us about his son. We are not the light, but we are the bearers of that light. It's like this. The room is dark. And I take out a flashlight and I put it on. Now, what am I doing? Holding up the light. That's all. But I'm holding it up so that I can walk and not hit the stage, not hit chairs and fall. I am the bearer of that light, but I am not the true light. Okay? Because if I ever consider myself as the light, the true light, that means I'm putting myself on the same level as God, that I am a God under our Lord and Savior. And that is totally untrue. We are servants of the living God. Yes, we are children of the living God, but we serve our Savior. And we are never to put ourselves on the level of God as a small g or whatever under God. Never. Never. We are the bearers of that light. He's saying, look, you are the light of the world. Jesus is the answer. We are the light of the world. We are to be that bearers of that light in sharing the gospel at all costs with people for the cause of Christ. God is looking for a people that will forsake all things that are not good. And will put him as number one. Number one. That doesn't mean he'll make you leave your family. No, he made the family. That doesn't mean he'll make you sell everything. No, my God, he loves giving possessions unto his people. But he does not want these things to own us at all. But he says this, you are the light of the world. My God, can you imagine? You are the light to your family. If they're not saved, and even if they are saved, there's so much bondage that you are the light, maybe to your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, people you come in contact with at the stores, people you come in contact with at the doctor's office, people you come in contact with at the restaurants. You are the light of the world. The other day, I went to the park on a Wednesday night. I had to go sitting there, you know, minding my own business. You know, I'm not trying to be, hey, look, watch this little game and do whatever. Saw somebody I knew, basically. They've never come here, any of these people. I've never come here. But I know them. I said, hey, how are you doing? Oh, doing fine, doing fine, doing fine. I said, well, I always like to ask this because you never know what response you're going to get. I said, "Where are you going to church?" "Oh, well," and you get this. And when I feel that and when I see that, I know it's not good. So I said again, "Where are you going to church?" "Well, I haven't been going to church. At one time, I was visiting here or there, and I decided not to. Now I get together with one person, and we kind of have church together." And I told him, I said, "That's not good. That's not good. Don't back down." He said, "It's not good." I said, "You need to be in church. I don't care if you've been hurt. I don't care what's been said, what's been done. There's a church you can find and be where God wants you to be." You know what? I didn't decide what church I would pastor. His sheep don't decide where they go to church either. That blows us up. God decides, and God puts. God would never want you in a place where there's deceit, lying, cheating, and all evils of all kinds going on. You can't tell me that. I know my God. And like sheep, oh, that was it. She took off. Well, here I am sitting, minding my own business. Some other people came and said, "Oh, aren't you a pastor?" I said, "Yes, I sure am." "Oh, well, I hadn't seen him in, I mean, at least 10 years, 10 years or so." I said, "Yes." I said, "How are y'all doing?" "Oh, doing fine." And he was by himself. Then all of a sudden his wife came. And when his wife came, I said, "By the way," I said, "where are y'all going to church now?" "Well," and I knew it, "not going anywheres." "Well, you know, I still have church on my job because we have all kind of different religions." I said, "That's not the same. That's not the same. Some people get mad, but that's okay. At least maybe the Spirit of God can do something to get them in church. Because you have to understand this. Who does the devil go after? When there's a lot of animals all together, a pack of animals, which one does the lion go after? Uh-huh. The one that's way in the back, straddling alone. And let me tell you, all havoc comes about. Which one he leaves alone? The one where there's that shepherd. And he's saying, "Come on, people. Come, my people. Come on, sheep." He leaves them alone because he knows the shepherd's there. And he cannot come against those people and do what he wants to do. See, that's why it's so important to be where God wants you to be. And not where we want to be. Not where we want to be. But where God wants. You are the light of the world. That's how much God thinks about you people and myself. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. This is what he's saying. You are the light of the world. You're like a city. I'm going to stand on this seat. That is set on top of a hill. You know why he said atop of a hill? Because that's where everybody from the bottom can see you. You are the light of the world. You're like a city that is on top of a hill. The light that is shining. And people are saying, "How can I get to God?" And God points them towards you. To see the light. We are like cities. Like a city that is set on a hill cannot be. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. But on a candlestick. He's saying this, men, and he's talking about mankind. We don't take our candles because we are that light and put a cover over it. When you take a candle, and I know you have just a candle or whatever kind, in a jar or just whatever, and you put something over it, what's going to happen to it? What's that? Smother the fire. And is there any more fire? No. What it is, smoke. A little bit, and then that's it. See, we have the answer. What I'm getting at, you had the answer. Don't position yourself and not speak up. Speak up. Speak up. You have the answer. And let me tell you, they'll laugh at you. They say, oh, you got religion. That's right, I got religion. I got my God. So what? But I know this, when I die, where I'm going. And I know this, while I'm here, he'll lead and guide me. I know this, he'll provide for me. And when all this world is in havoc, he will place me in a place of peace and joy and rest and help when I need it. That's the God I serve. You're right. And they'll laugh at you and they'll say things against you. And they'll say you'll become a holy roller. So what? But stand up for what's truth. Stand up. Don't be silent. Open your mouth for the cause of Christ. Now, it's going to cause some problems. But let me tell you this. Those people that are speaking the other stuff are opening their mouths for Satan and self. And let me tell you, we need to open our mouths for God and stand up for truth and stand upon his word and not deny what he's done and what he will do. And he's coming back for his church. People won't like it, but that's okay. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Be the light that people can say, oh my God, that's truth. That's truth, the light that goes forth. And put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. It giveth light unto all that are in the house. You can take it as your literal house, or you can take it on your work job, whatever house you're in. That's just a building, whatever kind. Let it stand forth. Let it stand forth. You know what's right and wrong. You know what's right and wrong. You know living together is not right, huh? You know that gambling's not right. I've told you that. It's not right. You know drinking alcohol and all that junk is not right. All those things, and you know, we know what's right and wrong. We just sometimes have a problem. And we like some things, huh? But you see, the closer we get to the main light, the more it shines on the darkness in our hearts. And we see areas that maybe we haven't mentioned, oh, you know, whatever. But we might see some other areas where we say, Lord, forgive me. And the Spirit of God comes and helps us and moves upon us. He never said we'd be perfect, but he said, come to the light. And as we come to the light, he's declaring us as the light too. Can you imagine everywhere we go tomorrow, there's going to be lights for the kingdom of God. We got to stand strong and not deny and take the territory back for the kingdom of God. Take back what the devil has stolen. Take back what he's stolen from your family. Take back what he's stolen from your spouse. Take back what he's stolen from your children. Take back what he stole from you. He's stolen many things. And all we did was this. This is what we did. Take it. Andrew laughs. Take it. I mean, we can't lay down anymore. We got to take back. And let me tell you, I know it may not be so much a physical thing, but we need to speak what's, but I tell you, we need to take back what the devil has stolen from us. Take back what the devil has stolen from us. Take back what the devil has stolen from us. Take back, take back, take back. You might say, well, how do I do it? Go to the Father. Bring it before the throne and say, Father, I'm taking back. In Jesus' name, do a spiritual warfare. Get with God. Get with God. Get with God. Call out his name. Claim victory for your family. Claim victory for your family. Because the worst thing you ever want done is for the devil to come and steal your family members from him. And to take what is rightfully yours as an inheritance of your family coming into the kingdom of God. But I know each and every one of us has families that are not living for God. Oh my God, they has lost as moody as goose. And you know what's sad? Some of them know the truth. That makes it worse. And let me tell you this. When the devil knows, especially your family that knows the truth, he hates humanity. He hates humanity because we're made in the image of our God. We're made of spirit, soul, and body. In the image of our God. And let me tell you, when somebody gives their heart to the Lord as a child or whenever they do, and they go away from God, the devil hates them more than ever before. And he wants to destroy them. And he will bring havoc upon them. But I tell you what, you stand in the gap and don't give up. Stand in the gap and don't give up. Be that light for the kingdom of God. Be that light for the kingdom of God. Be that light for the kingdom of God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. So let your light shine before men. Shine before men. Shine before men. Shine before men. Jesus is the answer, people. Jesus is the answer. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Before I read this scripture, I just want to put up another scripture, Andrew, 2 Timothy 3:16. And we'll go back to that one. I want to read that one, but 2 Timothy 3:16, it says this. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What you have in your lap has been given to you by God. They will try to discredit it. They will tell you it's a bunch of fables. They will tell you that none of those things happened. And you have to really be illiterate to believe that. But that's okay. We know our God is true. And he's coming back for his people. And he will rescue us. And he will help us in this day and age. We got to believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Can you imagine that everything, not just a little bit, that this word has been given by God. Now, it wasn't written in English. Okay. It was written in Hebrew and Greek, Old Testament, New Testament. But we have the scrolls of where it's been translated from. Amen. That's right. He will preserve his word to the end. And let me tell you, there are some versions of the word of God that's not worth 2 cents. You might say, well, isn't all of them okay? No, they're not. There are some of them that leave scriptures out. NIV leaves scriptures out. Hundreds. I loved NIV. I put that thing down so quick. The Message Bible, I wouldn't even read that. That's not worth 2 pages. That's not worth 2 cents. Because they changed the meaning of it. See how deceitful the devil is? He'll take the Bible, which is the greatest book ever, and change the meaning of it so that it does not mean what God intended for it to mean. We got to be careful. Got to be careful. Got to be careful. Inspired by God. All of it. The scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means this is God's words given unto us. And how much should we as Christians read this word to get it in our spirits? Because you see, we have to have the answer. We know Jesus is the answer. But God has given us instructions and his word so that we would know it, so that we would have life for us, so that when problems comes, when things come our way, that the word of God could come up on the inside of us. Come up on the inside of us. And I know you've been there where you're just walking throughout the day praying about something, saying, Lord, I don't understand. I don't know what's going on, what's happening. And all of a sudden, a God, the Spirit of God quickens you in your spirit, and the Word of God comes forth, and the Scripture comes, and you're going, oh my God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know why it came forth? Because the Word was in you. And when it's in you, the Spirit of God can get it out of you when you need it. It's like a savings deposit in your life. And when you need it, you can draw from it. That He can get you where He wants you to be. We've all been saved, I know that. And when we got saved, God comes in and lives in our lives. We confess our sin. We believe He died for us. And we accept Him as our Savior. From that time point, you are His and His alone. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We can go to that scripture now. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It says this, whereby are you giving unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now let me stop there. When you got saved, the reason we needed to get saved was because when Adam and Eve sinned, it broke relationship with God. The divine nature that was in us was cut off and was no more. And a sin nature took its place. That's why it's so easy for us to sin. It's just there. You know, that's just like a apple tree doesn't have to push to make an apple. It just comes about. A tomato plant, you know, doesn't have to squirm and push and say, I'm going to make a tomato. It just comes forth because that's what's in it. What's in us is a sin nature. Because of Adam and Eve's disobedience to God, that came in, and the divine nature of our God was cut off from us. That's why we have to be born again, so that the divine nature of our God can come back into us. Born again. Born, the Spirit of God is, where the Spirit is born unto the Father. Born unto Him. The divine nature comes back, and we come in relationship unto Him. But it says that He has for us exceeding great and precious promises. It's an amazing thing. He didn't say, you know, church, I have promises for you. But He said, church, I have great, great, great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know what corruption He's talking about? He's talking about hell. The corruption of the world because of God that lives in us now. That we don't have to go through all that junk anymore. That we've been saved. We've been filled with the Holy Ghost. That the power of God lives in us from now on. And God is moving in us and has changed us. Now we live by the Word of God in a divine nature and not by what Satan has for us in the world. See? So we are the bearers of that light. Giving forth that light. Unto God's people and unto other people. His promises. In this song it says, Jesus is the answer. In verse 1 it says, if you have some questions in the corners of your mind, traces of discouragement. Has anyone been discouraged? I know it. How, you know when you work and you work and you work and you see nothing produced? That's discouragement, huh? That is. But we have to look to what God can do. Deuteronomy 31:6. What can God do? See, we always have to keep our eyes not on people, not on circumstances, but on Him and Him alone. Deuteronomy 31:6. It says, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, it is He that doeth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. You ever discouraged? Remember this, He'll never fail you. See, the devil would like you to think that God will fail you, that he will never let you amount to anything, when he knows that the scripture says that we are the light of the world. And what he's trying to do is put out your light. He's trying to put a cover over your light and destroy you. That's what he's trying to do. Because if he can destroy you, he can destroy your family. So if he has you, he has about 20. That's how he looks at it. But God is saying, if I have the light there, I know they can reach 20. And more than that, maybe. So you see, we got to keep that light going. And you might say, well, how do I keep that light shining? Well, look, you do the things that God tells you to do to keep that light shining. You keep your relationship to him. Keep your relationship. That doesn't mean you won't be discouraged. That doesn't mean that doubt may not come in at times. But you get on your knees and you say, Father, forgive me. And Lord, have mercy and grace upon me. And Lord God, from this day forward, I'll serve you with everything within me to keep the light of the gospel shining forth in this area, Lord God. Because you see, whenever the light goes out, people are doomed for hell. But when the light shines forth, people are doomed, if you want to put it that way, for heaven because of your relationship to God. When traces of discouragement, the peace you cannot find, reflections of the past. That's what the devil will try to bring the past up. You can't change the past. You can't do it. I mean, you know, hey, whatever mistake and whatever sin you did, you can't change it. I can't change it. But I surely can change the future. And that's all God requires. God is saying, you can't change the past. But God is saying, you've asked forgiveness, you're forgiven, and I remember it no more. So every time we go to God and we say, Lord, but you see what I did, how I acted, what I said, the acts I did. And he's saying, well, Joe, I don't remember it. What are you talking about? Literally. What are you talking about? Because I remember it no more. I don't know what you're talking about. And you're thinking in your mind, well, the devil knows. And family knows. People know. Friends know. But you see, God doesn't know. Reflections of the past, if they were evil, God remembers it no more. Don't worry about it. Don't let the past stunt your growth in God for the future. Don't let the past stunt your growth for the future. Or don't let the past stop your growth for the future. Because it can if we allow it. Don't allow it. Don't allow it. Seems to face you every day, but this one thing I do know, that Jesus is the way. I know you've got mountains that you think you cannot climb, but people, you can climb it. I know your skies are dark and you think the sun won't shine. But in the case you don't know that the word of God is true, that his promises are true. His promises are true. Jesus is the answer. I'm going to end with this. And I probably won't be able to tell the whole story, but just a little bit. There was a man who died a martyr's death named Polycarp. P-O-L-Y-C-A-R-P. He died in 160 A.D. at the age of 86. But he quoted this and he said this. 86 years have I saved him. 86 years have I served him, talking about God, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? This man, Polycarp, they believe was the last known survivor of knowing the last original 12 disciples, John. This man loved God and served God with all of his heart. And it says that the Roman authorities hated him because he stood for what was right. He was a beacon of light. 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 And they said that the Roman authorities would have their arenas where they'd bring in Christians and they would kill them. Either the lions would eat them up, they would burn by fire. I mean, they hated Christians. We have it so easy today. And they knew this man was at his home. And the Roman authorities, they were in their arena with thousands and thousands of Egyptians just calling out to their God. And they were killing Christians and doing all kinds of things. And they hated this man. And one of the Roman authorities says, go get Polycarp. And so the soldiers get up, the four or five soldiers, and they go to this man's house. And when they go into this man's house, they thought that they would have a battle with him. I mean, they thought, oh my God, we're going to arrest this man. When they get there, they find this 86-year-old frail man that loved God. They walk in ready to grab hold of him. And when they walked in, they see this man praying. And he says, come on in. He said, I've been waiting. And he says, just sit down. And it says that he even offers them some food. And the soldiers are thinking in their mind, this is not who we've come for. And he says, I know you're here ready to get me, bring me. But he said, I need to go pray some more. And so they let him go, and he goes in this room and he prays more to God the Father. And when it's time to take him, they take him so frail because he's of age. You know, sin does that. And they take him into the Colosseum. And when they walk in to the Colosseum, before they got there, they had a place where they would bring these men, most of them, to be burned. And they brought him to where there was a place, you know, like bonfires, how they put the wood. Okay. Well, that's what it kind of was. And so they take Polycarp and they put him on this place. They take his hands and they tie his hands and his feet so that he couldn't move. But they didn't have enough wood. So what they did was the people just heralded, yes, another one down. Another one down. I mean, they wanted to kill him so bad that the people in the audience, if you want to say it that way, went out of the Colosseum because they needed more wood and started pulling wood off of businesses, people's homes, anything they could. Such hatred in their hearts. That's the difference between God's people and the devil's people. And they came with their wood and they stacked it up. And as Polycarp was in there, they started to light the fire. Light the fire. And so as they started to burn, they said it looked like a glow was around about him. They said he was like a bronze skin. And then finally, they stabbed him and killed him. What I'm saying is the light can never go out from God's people. You might say, well, why didn't God save him? We don't know why. But we don't know how many people were changed in that Colosseum because of this man's life. Just the soldiers that went to get him. We have to be accessible to God so that he can use us to reach the world for the kingdom of God. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer, and there's no other answer. As the scripture said in Matthew, we are the light of the world. God has given us that place to be the light of the world. I mean, why don't you stand, please? Amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you. Father, we just appreciate your spirit and your anointing in this place, Lord. Father, we give you praise and honor and thanks. We give you praise, honor, and thanks. Lord, Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your joy and your peace upon our lives. And Father, I pray that you would be with your people this day. Help them to accomplish your will, Lord God, upon the earth. Help them to be the light of the world, Lord God. A city that is not hid, but is on top of the hill, Lord God. As we are the reflectors of that light, because you are the light. Father, Lord, be with us and help us to accomplish your will this week, Lord. Lord, protect all of our church and our people, Lord God, and be with us and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look, we appreciate you guys. We thank God for you and love you. And we'll see you next week. Amen. Have a great week this week.